as trustees of the secrets of God. And it's a prime request in a trustee that he should prove worthy of his trust. But, as a matter of fact, it matters very little to me what you or any man thinks of me. I don't even value my own opinion of myself. For I might be quite ignorant of any fault in myself, but that doesn't justify me before God. My only true judge is the Lord. The moral of this is that we should not make hasty or premature judgments. When the Lord comes, He will bring into the light of day all that at present is hidden in darkness, and He will expose the secret motives of men's hearts. Then shall God Himself give each man his share of praise. I have used myself and Apollos above as an illustration, so that you might learn from what I have said about us not to assess man above his value in God's sight, and may thus avoid the pride which comes from making one teacher more important than another. For who makes you different from anyone else, and what have you got that was not given to you? And if anything has been given to you, why boast of it as if you had achieved it yourself? Oh, I know you are rich and flourishing. You've been living like kings, haven't you, while we've been away? I would to God you were really kings in God's sight, so that we might reign with you. I sometimes think that God means us, the messengers, to appear last to the procession of mankind. Like the king, men who die in the arena. For indeed, we are made a public spectacle before the angels of heaven and the eyes of men. We are looked upon as fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in the Christian faith. We are considered weak, but you have become strong. You have found honor. We little but content. Up to this very hour, we hunger and thirsty, ill-clad, knocked about, and practically homeless. We still have to work for our living by manual labor. Men curse us, but we return a blessing. They make our lives miserable, but we take it patiently. They ruin our reputations, but we go on trying to win them for God. We are the world's rubbish, the scum of the earth, yes, up to this very day. I don't write these things merely to make you feel uncomfortable, but that you may realize facts as my dear children. After all, you may have 10,000 teachers in the Christian faith, but you cannot have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I am your spiritual father through the gospel. That is why I implore you to follow the footsteps of me, your father. I have sent Timothy to you to help you in this, for he himself is much loved and faithful son in the Lord, and he will remind you of those ways of living in Christ which I teach in every church to which I go. Some of you have apparently grown conceited since I did not visit you. But please God, it will not be long before I come to you in person. Then I shall be able to see what power, apart from their words, these pretentious ones among you really possess. For the kingdom of God is a matter of words, but of power of Christian living. Now it's up to you to choose. Shall I come to you ready to chastise you, or in love and gentleness? Amen. You see, the Phillips translation is a little bit different. You're expecting a word to come up, and it doesn't come up, and you stutter just a little bit. But it's a little different, but it's neat. It's modern English. I'm going to break this chapter down into four sections and teach it. The first section that we'll look at will be verses 1 and 2, how to see the ministry of an apostle. Then the second section will be verses 3 through 5, how to respond to judgment or criticism of others. Now this morning we talked about how not to criticize others. What we're talking about here is how do you respond when you're criticized. The third section will be verses 6 through 13, apostolic chiding or sarcasm. What this section will be about, and I want to be very cautious how do I say it, but these were very charismatic type Christians. They were interested in the gifts of the Spirit and the functioning of the charismatas or the charismatic gifts. But in dealing with this and in correcting this error in their ways, Paul sarcastically chides them. And you'll see what I'm talking about when we get there. And then fourthly, and I could have combined number 3 and number 4 together, but I wanted to separate these two thoughts. Then fourthly, we'll talk about the Father ministry. We'll be here approximately about an hour, and then we'll quit whether it's through or not, okay? Now, in chapter 4, Paul deals with these people who are judging him or criticizing him. And the ones that are judging him or criticizing him are those that were of Apollos, are those that were of Peter, are those that were of Christ. And they are the ones that are judging Paul, and now he starts talking to them after he has dealt with this in chapter 1, 2, 3, and now 4. He comes to the conclusion of the matter of this divisions and factions in this church. The first thing that I want to talk about is ministry of the apostle, or how to see, how to note, or how you can see if a person is an apostle. What to look for in understanding the ministry of an apostle. In verse 1, Paul says, "You should look upon us as ministers of Christ, as trustees of the secrets of God." The NASB says, "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Now, what I want us to see here is that Paul is talking here how you should see the apostolic ministry. And he says here that the two things that you should look for is, first of all, a servant to Christ or a minister to Christ, and then a trustee or a steward of the things or the mysteries of God. And those two things, he very, very simply breaks it down. It's interesting to say, and I want to go ahead and say this, that all apostles did not work miracles. All apostles did not start churches. But all apostles were servants of God. And all apostles were trustees or stewards of the mysteries of the kingdom. What an apostle would do is go forth as a servant of God, revealing the mysteries of the kingdom to people, and from that, churches would start. So these are the two things that you need to know about, and when you're looking at an apostolic ministry, these are the two things that Paul says, if you see these in an individual, then you'll know that individual has apostolic potentials. Number one, he's a servant of Christ. He's a minister of Christ. Now, what I want to say here is an apostle will not bow to men. He can't. He'll try, but he won't be able to. He is not a servant of man. He cannot be manipulated. He'll try to please people, but he'll eventually leave that thought and he'll eventually come back to serving Christ. Most of you, or all of you, really don't know how it feels to have somebody come up to you and tell you to preach something else or they'll leave the church. You don't know how it feels for somebody to tell you that if you talk about that one more time, I won't pay my tithes. You don't know how it feels. You can't comprehend how it is for somebody to come up and say to you, if you'll do it this way, even though you don't believe it this way, if you'll do it or say it this way, then so-and-so might start coming to the church. You can't understand that. I can. I've had all of those things and more said to me. But an apostolic ministry, a real minister with the mysteries of the kingdom, will not bow, will not be manipulated by people. Now, I've tried. There was a time, and I've related it to you in the past couple of weeks. There was a time when I tried to preach what I thought people wanted to hear so that they would stay here, so they'd pay their tithes. And so that they'd be happy. But that didn't work either. They eventually stopped coming, stopped paying tithes, stopped being happy. So you don't really gain anything by trying to be manipulated and trying to please people. So eventually what an apostle will go back to do is just simply serving Christ and doing what he says to do. And you find out if you'll just do that, it'll finally work out anyhow. The second thing that he says there about an apostolic ministry, about a real ministry, is they are stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, Philip's Bible there says trustees. Now, we've talked about this word mystery. It's the Greek word mysterion. And it's simply defined as this, as it's something undiscoverable by the activity of human intellect. You cannot figure it out by human thinking. What an apostle will do will open up the mysteries of the kingdom of God. We've already read it in chapter 2. Paul writes that eye has not seen and ear has not heard and neither has entered into the hearts of men the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Is that what he says? But we stop right there at that verse. We need to read the next one. But God has revealed them to us. How? By his Spirit. And so what the apostle ministry will do is reveal by the Spirit of God the mysteries of God. We're not going to turn there, but if you're taking notes, and I hope that you are, then in chapter 13, you'll find out that Jesus there gives the mysteries of the kingdom parables. The disciples came to him, and they said, why do you teach in parables? And Jesus said, it has been given unto you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom, but unto them it has not been given. And he goes down through there, and he talks about blinded eyes and plugged up ears. He says, but you need to thank God that you're able to see these things and hear these things. Because many have asked before you and have not been able to hear them or not been able to see them. So the kingdom revelation, an apostolic type of a ministry, is going to come and he's going to serve Jesus. He won't be manipulated by men. He makes people mad. And because he won't bend, he won't do what they want him to do. And then the second thing, the next thing you'll see is that he's the steward of the mysteries. And that word steward is an interesting word. Trustee is what Philip's Bible says. It's a guy who has a job running a household. He's a steward. His job is to be under the master of the house. And he is the distributor. And this is what the Strong's Concordance says. He's the distributor, in effect, the manager or overseer. That is an employee in that capacity, a fiscal agent, a treasurer. What he did is everything that the house did, the steward was responsible for. In a church, in a real church, the apostle is responsible for everything that goes on in the house. The steward was responsible for the food. The steward was responsible for the clothing. The steward was responsible for the money. The steward was responsible for anything that went on in that house. The ministry of an apostle of a work, His responsibility will be to distribute the mysteries of the food of God, the manna from heaven, the Word of God, and to fix it so that we can eat it. A steward, an apostolic type ministry, he will be the distributor of the mysteries of the clothing of God. You'll understand about putting on the armor of God, putting on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You'll understand about taking off the old man and being renewed in the spirit of your mind. You'll understand these things because this is what he does. He's the distributor of the things of God, of the mysteries. He's a distributor of the duties and services. Now, we're not just talking about the ones that vacuum the floor or cut the grass. We're talking about the ministries that are raised up. He's responsible to raise up the ministries that will minister to the people of God. He's responsible for anything that goes on in the house. And he takes his place and he does it. He's responsible for things about money. And I want to just say this. I stay away from the money pretty much here. You can get in a lot of trouble fooling with money. We saw that happen a couple of years ago, didn't we? Pastor Tebow takes care of most of the money. And it's not because he just does it. It's because I really want him to do it. And that's what he does. He's always done it. And he does a great job. And so we let him do it. He takes care of most of those things here. And we all, there's the elders here and we all see it. But he basically does it. I just kind of stay away. But I'll teach you how to open the windows of heaven and get money. I'll teach you the 811 principle. How to tithe a tithe to you, how to tithe a tithe to God, and how to pay 80% of your income to your bills and to adjust your life. I'll try to help you in that way. But the thing that the trustee does or the apostle does is oversee the house. Now, I want to expand this to all of us. How do we see apostolic ministry? I believe that's what this particular passage is basically talking about. But I want to bring it to where it ministers to all of us. Should we all be servants of Christ? Or should we all be manipulated by people? What should we be? All of us should be servants of Christ. But do you know that people will come to you and try to manipulate you against me? Or me against you? Or try to get this faction going and manipulate these against these? And do you know that people will do that? And if you bow to people, you'll do that. You'll find yourself caught up in one of those situations. But if you're listening to Christ, if you're a servant of Him, you won't have to worry about getting caught up in a thing like that. Do you also believe that you should take what God gives you and be a good steward? The mysteries that God reveals to you, do you think that you should take these, like we were talking about this morning, sitting at your house, sitting there with people, and uncovering and giving these mysteries to other people as well? Do you think you should be doing that? Yeah. What did Jesus say about the guy that took his talent and he hid it in the ditch? And when Jesus came and he didn't have anything to show of his talent, what did Jesus say to that individual? You wicked servant. And he cast him into outer darkness. And I'm going to talk about that just a little bit more, but what I'm trying to emphasize to you is you take what God gives you and you make sure that it's utilized. So our ministry all together is that way. We all preach. We're all preachers. You preach something. If you never open your mouth, your life speaks a message. We all preach. You don't have to have a pulpit and a suit. You preach. You can't help it. We all are preachers wherever that we go. Our life preaches a message. You're going to preach something for the kingdom of darkness, or you're going to preach something for the kingdom of God. We're all preachers, and we're all stewards of the mysteries of the kingdom. He tells us there in verse 2 the requirements of a steward. And this is interesting. The steward must be trustworthy. King James Bible says he must be faithful. It was interesting to me that the apostolic ministry, the ministry that you really want to look for, doesn't need to be charismatic. He doesn't need to function in all the prophetic utterances. It's nice if he does and it helps. He doesn't have to be eloquent. What he's got to be is trustworthy. I want to just use a little example that I thought of. About 6 years ago, I came to this city, and I tried out, and they liked me, and so they came to me at the end of the evening time and asked me if I would be their pastor. And I said, "Well, you don't know me, and I don't know you." I said, "What we need to do is go for a little while and just see how we get along with each other." What I was really saying, and at that time I didn't know that's what I was really saying, but what I was really saying is we got to find out if we can trust each other. And so that's what we did. I continued doing what I was doing. I'd come up on Wednesdays and I'd come up on the weekends. And I said, "What? You don't pay me anything. You just don't compensate me anything. Let's get our building fixed up. Let's put some carpet in here. Let's fix our pews. Let's make it attractive so that when people come in, they'll like this and they'll be proud of coming to church here." And so that's what we did. And we went along like that. But what I wanted to share with you is this. So I told them, I said, "You don't know me and I don't know you. Let's go for a little while and see how it works out." Well, Willis told Linda and probably some more people, he said, "That won't ever work." Is that what you said, Willis? He said, "That won't ever work." He said that because he couldn't trust me yet. He had some experiences with some other men of God, and they didn't do what they were supposed to do, and he says, "That won't ever work." But after 6 years of being together and knowing him and him knowing me, he found out that it did work. And now a situation or a circumstance will come up, And Willis can just about tell you how I'll respond to any given circumstance or any given situation. Can you, Willis? You can just about tell. I can tell how he's going to respond because I know him, because I trust him. And there's a trust that's developed. And what I'm trying to say here is that trust doesn't evolve overnight. Trust doesn't just happen. You have got to have trust in somebody. There has to be some kind of a track record. There has to be some sort of a relationship that is developed where trust can be formulated. When you get an apostolic ministry, you're not going to hire him because the one that you've had has been a southern guy that doesn't speak real well, and you say, well, we want to get an eloquent one, so we hire somebody off the street who's eloquent because he talks real well. Do you think you're going to immediately trust this guy just because he's eloquent or just because he can prophesy? What you're going to have to learn to do is trust ministry. A steward, an apostolic ministry is trustworthy. In our eldership, in our government, the way that we're set up, I trust each one of these men. It's because I've been with them. I can tell you nearly on every situation how each one of them is going to stand on this particular situation. Don, can you do that? Can you do it, Pastor Tebow? Can you do it, Doug? You can do it. You know them because you've been around them, and you know when a situation comes up how so-and-so will think, how so-and-so will think, how so-and-so will think. You develop that trust in that individual, and that comes from time. And what I'm trying to relay to us here is that in the thing that the devil has pulled over our eyes, particularly in the denominational systems, about the time a guy starts getting trust, they vote him out. Or about the time they start getting trust, he finds a bigger and a better church. So what we're saying is that you've got to learn to have ministry and trust that ministry. Now, our eldership, I really want to just comment on this, is trustworthy. The Bible says, and Mark talked about it last week, he says, know those, the book of 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, know those that labor among you. The NASB says, appreciate those that labor among you. But that comes by being with them and learning to trust them, and you develop an understanding with them. I'm simply trying to say this, is that the eldership here, our church government, is very trustworthy. You can trust them, but the thing that you have got to do to ever release apostolic ministry in our place is we've got to learn to trust them. Every once in a while, it's not very often, but every once in a while, some little something will buzz through here. Well, what are they doing with all that money anyway? Every once in a while, some little something will buzz through. Well, I don't know if I like the way they handled that. Folks, let me tell you, you got to learn to trust us. And if you can't trust us, then find somebody that you can so that that ministry can be released into your life. You need an apostolic ministry in your life. It'll just reveal the mysteries of the kingdom of God to you. So that's what I wanted to say there from that section, from the first section. The second section, verses 3 through 5, is how to respond to criticism or judgment of others. How do we respond when we are criticized or when we are judged? And the thing that I saw here is there are three courts of opinion. There are three courts of opinion that Paul talks about here. Three courts. First of all, it's the court of popular opinion. It's what other people are saying about me, or what other people are saying about you. And it's very, very interesting. Paul says here in the Phillips translation, it matters very little what you say about me. The NASB says it's a small thing what you say about me. King James Bible says it's a small thing what you say about me. The first thing we've got to understand is that it really is a small thing what people say about us. When we're criticized, it's a small thing. Now, how many believe that this church has been criticized? Do you think that it has been? Now, do you think that it's a large thing or a small thing? It's a small thing. Do you believe that the people that God really want to come here will come here? Will He send them if He really wants them here? Now, that's the way you got to look at it. What we can't be judged by, what we can't receive is criticism from other people. You can't receive criticism from people. It's just a small thing. Now, to the world, it is the biggest thing. To the world, it is keeping up with the Joneses. It's very important what this person thinks about me. It's very important what that person thinks about me. And churches move into this. One preacher thinks it's very important what another preacher thinks. He thinks it's very important what people think. What Paul says, it's a small thing. And another thing that I saw here, it may be a small thing, but it is a thing. And you think that maybe by Paul saying that, that he was very calloused, that he was not touched by criticism, that he was very hard and had become immune to it, but he never did. He was very hurt and wounded. Even in this book, you can read that. You can see that Paul is very wounded and hurt because these people were criticizing him. But yet he would not move his position. He would not change his guiding influence. He would not change his principle for life by what people said about him. And I want you to hear that. You stop worrying what people are saying about this church. You stop worrying what people are saying about me. You stop worrying what people are saying about you. Because it's a small thing. The second type of judgment that comes, the second type of opinion that comes is self-opinion, self-judgment. Paul says here in the Phillips translation, my opinion of myself. I think he says in the NASV that he judges himself. He doesn't even judge himself. But then he goes on to say that he did judge himself, but he really doesn't find anything worthy in him of criticism. Now, his guiding principle here was not what people said about him. Neither was it what he thought about himself. Now, it's very interesting here what Phillips translation says. It says, for I might be quite ignorant of any fault in myself. I might be quite ignorant of any fault in myself. Do you remember what Jesus said in the 7th chapter of Matthew? He says, now before you go and try to get that speck out of your brother's eye, what do you need to do? Get that log out of your eye. How many of us really believe that probably the worst thing you see in my life, you got something a lot bigger in yours? And that's really what he's saying there. You hear? Now, I'm going to give you an example. I'll just use King David because he's a very good one. David could see that man that stole that little ewe lamb and killed it for that feast, that guy should die. David saw that. But David couldn't see the guy that took Bathsheba and the guy that had Uriah the Hittite killed. And you and I are the same way. Now, we can point at David, but it's a lot easier to see somebody else's fault than it is to see mine. And it's a lot easier for you to see somebody else's fault than it is to see yours. Am I right? And Paul says there, and that's so good what the Philip says, for I might be quite ignorant of any fault in myself. So you can't go by that. You can't go by what other people say about you, and you can't go by what you say about you. So what do? There's only one court of opinion that really matters, and it's the court of opinion of the Lord. What does the Lord think about me? Paul says, my only true judge is the Lord. I got into this thought just a little bit. I'm not going to turn there, but I hope you'll write this down and look it up to see if I'm right. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is here dealing with the thought of death. Initially, he says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And then from that thought, he goes into the judgment seat of Christ. And we Christians panic when somebody talks about the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, my goodness. My sin. The Lord is going to see all my sin. Are you going to wait till then for Him to see them? But that's so wrong, because what it says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is that we will be judged for the deeds done in our body. Everybody say that. I will be judged for the deeds done in my body. Not the sin. Say that. Because my sin is cast as far as the east is from the west. And cast into, say it, the depths of the sea. Never to be remembered again. Now, he's not going to violate, don't say that, he's not going to violate his word. When you get to the judgment, he's not going fishing out there and bring up all your sin. If you think that you're going to the judgment seat of Christ and He's going to bring up all your sin, what you're saying is, Jesus, your blood really isn't good enough to really cleanse me of my sin and all my unrighteousness. What you'll be judged for is the deeds of the work that you done while you were in this body. What did you accomplish for the kingdom of God while you had a tent? What did you accomplish for the kingdom of God and for the expansion of the gospel of the kingdom while you were in this body? It's getting cold in here, right? See Susan over here cuddling up. That's what he's really talking about there. Because he goes from that point, first of all, to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. He talks about the tent. Then he goes to the judgment seat of Christ, and you'll be judged for the deeds or the works that you've done in this body. Then he goes from there and he says, I know no man any longer according to the flesh. Because we've been given the ministry of what? Reconciliation. Reconciling man to God. And that's what he's talking about here. What did you do to reconcile man to God? And what I'm wanting us to see here is that this court of the Lord is really dealing with what you're doing. Is it gold? Is it silver? Is it precious stones? We just did that last week. Is it wood? Is it hay? Or is it stubble? That's what we're going to be judged for at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's what the Lord is looking for in our lives. Again, Jesus told the parable. He gave a guy 10 talents. Sent the guy out, and the guy came back with more talents. What did he say to this guy? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. The guy took his talent and hid it in the ground. The Lord came back. He didn't do anything with his tent, didn't do anything with his life. Guy came back. What did the Lord say? You miserable and wicked servant. Folks, I'm wanting to tell you, hear me. Find something to do in the kingdom. I don't know if what you're supposed to do, you need to know what you're supposed to do. What do you like to do? You like to fool kids? Then get in the nursery. Just minister to somebody. Pray for somebody. Do something in the kingdom. Don't take the talents that God's given you and hide them in a ditch. You'll live a miserable life. You'll never be happy. You'll never enter into the joy of the Lord. What really matters, Paul says, is not what people say about me. What really matters is not even what I think about myself. What really matters is what am I doing in the kingdom of God? Because for that, and that only, will God judge me. Either that's true or the blood is no good. The blood really doesn't wash me from my sin. And I believe it does. I'll just tell you. I just don't believe that sin is the initial thing right now. I believe what we want to do in the kingdom of God is to mature and find somebody to minister to. Third thing. How am I doing? I am doing great. Third thing, verses 6 through 13. Apostolic chiding or sarcasm. NASV version says this, now, these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes. The Amplified Bible says, I have used myself and Apollos as an illustration. As I've taught this book, and even before, I always felt that there was a little stress, a little tension between Apollos and Paul. And so I set myself to sit down and look up every scripture that Paul ever wrote about Apollos. I wanted to see what Paul said about Apollos. Because it's the example of them that gives me direction. He says, I use them as an illustration, as an example for you. In 1 Corinthians, I want to read them to you. In 1 Corinthians 1:12, Paul's first mention of Apollos says, each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. As I go through these, I want to emphasize this. He says you, each one of you is saying. He didn't say, I've got my group, Apollos has got his group, Peter's got his group. He says, each one of you is saying. 1 Corinthians 3:4 says, for when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? Are you not mere men? King James Bible says, are you not carnal? 1 Corinthians 3:5 says, what then is Apollos, and what is Paul? They're servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each. 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth or the increase. 1 Corinthians 3:22, Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you. 1 Corinthians 4:6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes. Now please listen to this. That in us you might learn not to exceed what is written, in order that no one of you might become arrogant in behalf of one against another. He didn't say that Apollos was arrogant, or that Peter was arrogant, or that he was arrogant. He says what was happening is the people were getting arrogant. And I'm going to talk about this word arrogant in just a second. 1 Corinthians 16:12. But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren, and it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity. And there's one more. In Titus 3:13, he says to Titus, an apostle and also a brother to Paul, and actually a son in the Lord to Paul, he's writing to Titus, the pastor, and he says, diligently help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. Out of these several verses and all that Paul had to say about Apollos, I then went back and I looked at it, and as I do when I'm studying, I'll sit back there where Jeff's at, and I'll write something, and I'll get up and I'll walk and I'll pray. And I'll do that on Sunday mornings. I'll come in here, I'll put everything right here, and I'll read something, and I'll get out and I'll walk and I'll pray. And I'll just allow the Spirit to kind of minister to me, and I'll begin to get four things that came to me about Paul and Apollos' relationship. And the reason that this is important to me is because I have been in a situation in my time, in my ministry thus far, where there was tension between me and another minister in this church. And I really did want to know, what do you do when there's tension? How do you handle it? Where does it come from? How do you deal with it? And I saw four things that Paul did. And it's good to me. Paul, first of all, identifies Paulus as ministry. He never did say he's a false minister. He identified Apollos as ministry. That was quite evident because of the people that were drawn to Apollos. But beyond that, he gave him the same level of ministry as even Peter. He says, some of you are of Paul, some of you are of Peter, some of you are of Apollos. He not only identified him as ministry, but he identified him as very high, very good ministry. He never rebuked. That's one of my points. But he never rebuked Apollos in front of the people. Second thing is, Paul, no place in the letter, rebuked the ministry for polarizing the people to himself. What he did rebuke was the people from polarizing to the ministry. Now, I want you to hear that. Paul did not rebuke the ministry for having the people come to him. All the ministry was doing was the gifts that he was called to do. What Paul does rebuke is the people from polarizing the ministry. He says, I write these things so that you won't consider one ministry superior to another ministry. And don't we all do that? Don't we all have our favorites? We got a favorite pastor. We got a favorite preacher. We got a favorite song leader. Am I right? You know I'm right. And we polarize the ministry. Listen, don't do it because you like him. Do it because that's where God said to go. Do it because that's where you know you're supposed to be planted. That the Holy Ghost put you there. And that's what Paul is here saying. He never rebuked Apollos. He rebuked the people. The third thing, because of himself and Apollos, the people were becoming arrogant and siding one with another. Now, this word arrogant is used three times in this chapter. I think that Philip says more important. And the King James Bible uses a beautiful, beautiful translation for that word. King James Bible says puffed up. You're getting puffed up. This word, I'm going to try to enunciate it. It's F-O-O-S-E-E-O. It's focio. Now, the reason I tried to enunciate it, normally I wouldn't, but the reason I'm trying to enunciate it is because it sounds a lot like it means. It means to blow something up. It means to inflate. to make it proud or make it haughty. What's he saying here? You're getting arrogant. You're getting puffed up. Well, what they were doing is that they had their favorite, and so they would go and they'd puff up a particular ministry. Boy, that was a good message. Now, I liked it a whole lot better than what old Apollos had to say. And they were puffing up this guy over this guy. And what the people were doing was getting arrogant. They were getting puffed up. They were getting haughty. And what this eventually did, and listen to me, what this eventually did was cause this group to go over here and this group to go over here. And it wasn't because the ministries were wrong. The ministries were just doing what they had the anointing to do. What was happening is the people were polarizing themselves and puffing up the ministries. Can you hear? Am I this clear? This happened here. I don't ever want it to happen again. Man functions in his calling and in his ministry. I'm functioning in my calling and in my ministry. Next thing you know is there's tension. Next thing you know, people's leaving. That's what's happening right here. I told Lance this week, things have not changed. It is the same today. We got one, don't we? Can you hear what I'm saying? Listen. Don't, if anything ever like this come up again, you better believe I'll rebuke you in a second. Because I really believe, and I think that's my last point. Paul saw Apollos as his brother, and even Titus, another apostle, pastor brother, and gave directions to make sure that Apollos' needs were met so that he could minister. He always kept him ministering. So what tension there was caused by the people, not Paul or Apollos. Had it been allowed to continue, it probably would have brought great problems. Folks, I went through 2 years of hell because of people polarizing to me and polarizing to another man and causing us to get separated. We couldn't get together. How many is going to say that will never happen here again? Say it. That will never happen here again. You better believe it won't. And there will be more ministry here. There will be people raised up in our very midst of his ministry. But if I catch you polarizing and puffing him up or puffing me up over him, then I'll rebuke you. Well, I will. I write this. There is often tension between ministries. But choosing sides and becoming arrogant, inflating one over another, is not the answer. So now how should it be handled? Let's talk about how should it be handled. And the example that I want to give here is the example of a marriage. A marriage example, a father and a mother. When mom and dad have problems, should they get in front of the kids and battle this thing out and yell at each other and cuss at each other and fuss at each other? Should they do that? What should they do? What? Privately. Get behind closed doors. And start talking this thing and airing it. Number one, go behind closed doors where there's privacy and air the problem. If that doesn't succeed, number two, if that has not settled it, you've got to bring in mediators. You've got to bring in mediators. In a marriage, it'll be marriage counselors, it'll be your pastor, it'll be your friends, it'll be people that you can trust in a church, it'll be elders, it'll be overseers, it'll be somebody that will come in there, not sided, but come in there and try to mediate the thing. Number three, if that doesn't work, the Bible has got to be, well, if it does work, this one has still true, the Bible must be the final authority. And that's whether it's true in the home or the church. But listen, what I have learned is that it's not so much biblical doctrine. What I have mostly learned is that it's character flaws. It's what I've mostly learned is it's personality traits that causes the divisions. That we can't get past somebody's little personality trait or little character flaw. We want to fix it. We want him to be like us because we're perfect and he's got a flaw, right? And that's not what the body is. This hand is not like this hand. And my hand surely is not like my foot. And my ear looks nothing like my eye. And we've got to understand, folks, that we are all different. And the fourth thing, and hear me, whether the marriage or the church, divorce is not the answer. Divorce will bring relief. Divorce might be a remedy, but it can't correct the problem. You see, the only thing that can really correct a problem is for these individuals to come to the conclusion that they're going to make it through it. How many of you have ever had to decide that with your wife or with your husband? You could divorce. George, you and Agnes, how long have you been married? 46 years. Sometimes, I bet you, you might have said, now I'm not saying you did, but you might have said, you know, it'd be better if I never met this woman. Agnes, I bet you would probably say the same thing. But what I'm trying to say here, but what did you decide? Did you decide to split, or did you decide to tough it through there and make it? Because you knew that if you stuck there long enough, it'd make it. That's the answer. That's the answer, folks. You're not always going to like what I say. You're not always going to like the way I dress. You're not always going to like the way I fix my hair. You're not going to always like the way I jump around and dance. But bless God, if you'll pray for me and that you've been living like kings. Now, you got to remember what kind of a church we're talking about here. We're talking about a church of positive confessors. We're talking about a bunch of folks that live in a world of privacy and really want, you got to be spiritual all the time. Come on now. You got to be filled with the Holy Ghost all the time. You got to have money in your pockets all the time. You got to be prospering or the Holy Ghost ain't in you. You with me? Now, that's what we're talking about here. And so he says, you're living like kings without us. And we're fools for Christ. You know, we don't know anything. We're dumb. We're ignorant. He says, but you're, oh boy, you're really wise in Christ. We're weak. We can't get anything accomplished, but you're strong. You know, you're distinguished. We're just without honor. We're just little peons. And this is what Paul, he starts chiding them. He starts sarcastically dealing with these charismatics. And I'm not going to be sarcastic. I am not going to be critical. I'm just showing you what's happening. It's the same today, folks. I'm just telling you that it's the same today. And I want you to see what he does, how he addresses all this positive confession stuff that they're going through. He says, I am on exhibit by God. I am last. Now you won't get a charismatic to say that. I am the head and not the tail. Come on now, am I right? He says, I'm last. I am condemned to death. I am a spectacle of men and angels. I go hungry and thirsty. I am poorly clothed. I am roughly treated. I am homeless. I toil. I work with my hands. I am reviled, but blessed in return. I am persecuted, but endure it. I am slandered, but I consolate. I am scum. I am the dregs of the world. How would Paul be graded in his positive confession? I want you to hear. Now, you know how I feel the power of the spoken word. You know what I believe about that. I believe you set the course, and I believe that. But the way Paul deals with all of this superiority and this group of folks that have to be spiritually and filled and full and rich and all this stuff all the time, the way he deals with it is with sarcasm and with reality. I don't think he would make it too good in our charismatic churches today with that kind of confession. Paul says here, he says, what you're seeing yourself is as hot. He says, you're really hot stuff. But what I see myself is as nothing. Now, I want to deal with something here real quickly. And I don't want to linger because I've only got about 15 more minutes. And I want to finish this up. But what I want to show you is that worldly success, and that's what these charismatics, this Corinthian church, that's what they were kind of coming across, was with a worldly success. We're the best. We're puffed up. We're superior. We're always filled with the Holy Ghost. We're rich. And that's the way they come across. And Paul wants to deal with this, and I want to deal with it too, because there's some things that I just want to say. I want to read what I wrote. A real ministry and a real church is not identified in how hot it sees itself, but rather in the personal sacrifices it is willing to do to acquire Christ, to really have the presence of the Spirit of God, and to fulfill its purpose. I'll say that one more time. A real ministry in a real church will not be identified with how hot it is, how well it can prophesy, how well it can function in the gifts, how hot it is, how rich it is, how filled it is, how spiritual it is. It won't be identified like that. But rather, in the personal sacrifice, the personal laying down of its own life, not just the ministry, but the church, all of us, to fulfill its personal calling, to really have the presence of the Holy Spirit, and to really acquire Jesus Christ. Folks, let me tell you where I'm at right now. To me, there is nothing more precious than to have the ministry of the Holy Spirit here in our midst when we come together. I want that more than I want anything. I want the presence of the Holy Spirit here, because if we don't have Him, we're just wasting time. I want to see this place fulfill its purpose. I just don't want this to end when I'm gone. Should I go before the Lord comes? I don't want it to stop. I want to see the next generation come along, and the next generation should the Lord tarry. I want to see it fulfill its purpose in bringing the kingdom of God to this area, to changing people's lives and understanding what God's really all about, getting His face, really seeing what He looks like. What, God, really, what are You? Really getting His eyes and His ears and finally getting His heart or His presence. That's what it's really about. And I want to make it real personal. And I want you to turn with me to the book of Philippians. I want you to understand something. I want to say something tonight here. Philippians, and I want us, my main thought is going to be coming from Philippians 4. And just go to Philippians 4. And in Philippians chapter 3, Paul brings his relationship with the Lord to a very personal. I don't know how many times he uses the word I, the personal pronoun I. I don't know how many times he uses it. But it's over and over and over and over and over in this chapter. And he says, man, if you're thinking about hot, I'm hot. He said, I was hot. I was the hottest of the Pharisees. I was a Hebrew. I was circumcised. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was in zeal, I persecuted the church. He said, I was the hottest of the hot. I was hot stuff. He says, but learn this. I laid it all down and all become nothing but rubbish and dung so that I could acquire Jesus Christ. And his whole purpose in life became not to ascertain hotness, but to fulfill his purpose in life. In chapter 4, before I read it, let me just say this. Again, worldly success is relative. And a church is usually graded by worldly success. An individual is usually looked at as by worldly success. And I got a couple of examples here that I was going to give you, but I'm not going to do it. I will do it too. Dr. Grimm has a fairly large chiropractic practice. But if he judged that and graded that by some of the other chiropractic practices, he wouldn't be so large. There's others that are larger than him. Dr. Cash has a fairly large medical practice. But if he judges that according to other medical practices, it might not be so large. Turk has done really well in the forklift business or the truck business, whatever you call those things, the Heister business or whatever. And he's done real well in that. But if he judged it according to some other businesses that do the same thing, he might. What I'm trying to say here is that success is relative if you're comparing it to the world. In worldly standards, you'll always find something bigger, something more productive than you are. Money. People want to acquire money. Well, I don't care how much money you get, there's always going to be somebody that's got more money. And if you judge yourself and if you live your life that way, then what you always live in is a relative amount of depression and failure. Because you'll always be seeing somebody else is bigger and better than you. Is this communicating? Paul said that's not what it is. This Corinthian church was looking at themselves as real superior, as bigger and better than anything else. You're superior, he says. You're really hot stuff. And he deals with them. And what I want us to see here is that we can't judge our church and we can't judge one another by worldly standards. Look at Philippians chapter 4. I want to read verses 11 through 13. Paul says here, not that I speak from want, for I have learned. Does your Bible say learned? Would you say that? I have learned. Okay. what he's saying, what I want you to see here is this is a learning process. What he's about to explain to us is a learning process. You have to learn this. For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. King James Bible says, in whatever state I am in. Verse 12. I know how to get along with humble means. King James Bible says abased. And I also know how to live in prosperity. King James Bible says abounding. In any and every circumstance, I have learned. Say it again. I have learned. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. We quote that scripture so out of context. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The reason that he says it here, in the context that it's in, is whether things are good or whether things aren't so good, you can still serve God and do what you're called to do. Now, I've seen it both extremes. I have seen people that as long as things are going real good, and they've got some money, and they're doing real well, man, they're here, they're regular, they want to pray for people and minister, and they're just hot. But you let things start going bad, you don't see them much. They come in, their lips dragging, pouting. And I've seen the other extreme. I've seen people, man, as long as things are going bad, they're at church. It just drives them here. They got to come to church because, man, this is where I get loved and I get cared for and people will take care of me. But things start going good, don't see them. Paul says that the way you got to learn to do it, and you learn to do this, is that whether things are going good or whether things aren't going good, you got to keep your motives right and your principles right because you've got the strength to do it. You got to keep on trucking and keep on serving Him. It really can't make a difference whether things are going well with you or whether things aren't going well with you. You've got to learn to keep serving God. How many knows I've just told you the truth, man? And you and I may be in the same place. You may be one of those guys, boy, and things are going good, you're here, and boy, things are great, you want to pray for people, you just can't, you're hot. And you may be one of those other people, though, that when things are going bad, you're here. Well, why do you think sometimes everything's going bad for you? So you'll be here. You got to learn that whatever circumstance that you find yourself in, that your directive and your motivation in life cannot be whether you're hot or whether you're cold. Your directive in life must be that you want to acquire Christ, that you want to fulfill your purpose, and that you want to come and do what you're supposed to do in the body. And that's what Paul is telling these Corinthian Christians. He says, you're really something, aren't you? You're really hot. Let me tell you how it really is. Whether I'm abased or whether I abound, you've got to learn to serve God. Now, I want to quit in about 5 or 10 minutes. Let's just go to the fourth point. The Father ministry. I want to talk about Father ministry these next 10 minutes. Verses 14 through 21. I want you to know when you leave here who your Father ministry is. Who your Father in the Lord is. In verse 14, Paul writes here, I write these things, he says, not to make you feel uncomfortable, but that you may realize facts. As my dear children. The NASV version says, I admonish you. And the King James Bible says, I warn you. How many of you have ever been warned? Remember how it was to be warned by your daddy? You remember how big daddy was when you was about 6 years old? Had those hairy arms. Strong. Mean. And that's what Paul is saying here. I'm warning you. You're my children and I've got the right to warn you. And in verse 21, he goes on with this thought. This whole section is concerning this. I just want you to see what verse 21 says. He says, it's up to you. I can come to chastise you, or I can come in gentleness. King James Bible says, I can come with a rod, or I can come in meekness. It's up to you. A good daddy is going to have a rod, and he's going to have meekness. I believe that's the way Paul was as the father to this church. And I believe that's the way Father God is. Whom He loves, He chastens. And He also gives us meekness. And He also gives us mercy. But we want to forget the rod and think that it's not that way. I want us to see that that Paul here is a father ministry. Father God is a father ministry. And we get to choose. It's up to us whether we get the rod or whether we get meekness. In verse 15, he says, you can have 10,000 teachers, but you cannot have many fathers. Paul says he became their father through the gospel. So he's their spiritual father. And what I want to talk about is, how do you know who your father ministry is? Paul's going to make it very simple, and you'll understand when you leave here who it is, who your father ministry is. Paul breaks it down into two categories. He says there are ministries of teaching. You can have 10,000 of them. In other words, limitless teachers. All the teachers in the world are yours. But you can't have many fathers. How many of you have got a bunch of fathers? In the natural, how many of you got a bunch of... So you can't have many of those. Two or three, maybe. That's about all you're going to get. You can't have many fathers. Now, Bonnie and I spent last evening together. Judy's gone to Florida, by the way. She hasn't left me. She's gone with her sisters like she always does during this time of the year, and she's gone to Florida. And so Bonnie and I had a date last night. And we went, and for those of you that don't know, Bonnie is my daughter. And so she and I had a date last night, and we were riding up the road. We're going, where did we go? To the station house, okay, to Choo Choo. And they sang to us, and we had a big time. And here we were at the station house, and I wasn't talking at the station house. But anyway, in our time together, I said, Bonnie, I was sharing with her a little bit of this, and I said, Bonnie, I says, you do what I say do. You receive correction from me. I said, but do you do it because you're afraid of me or because you want to please me? And I don't think she's ever thought about that. I don't think that she had ever had that question given to her before. And she thought a second and she says, it's because I want to please you. In each of our lives, I really believe that God puts a ministry, a father ministry, who we want to please. A person that we want to please, and from that person, then correction is not bitter, but correction is pleasurable because we can receive the correction from that individual because we want to please him, not because we're afraid of him or her, but because we want to please that person. It's not because they're bigger and badder than us and not because we're afraid that God's going to curse us if we don't receive, but it's because we want to please them. To most of you, I'm a teacher. You can have 10,000 of those. And to most of you, that's what I am in your life. I'm a teacher. And that's okay. That's not bad. I'm a teacher to you. To a few of you, I'm a father. Because I've been so instrumental in your walk and so instrumental in your lives. It's changed you. You're seeing things differently than you've ever saw them before. And I've become a father ministry to you. You can receive instruction from me, not because you're afraid of me, but because you want to please me. And you want me to watch you grow and see you grow and see you mature in the things of God. That's very wholesome. It's very good. To the others of you that see me as a teacher, and I'm definitely not being negative about that, I appreciate that you allow me to be your teacher. I appreciate the fact that you come here and let me teach you the things of God. I appreciate that. But what I do want to admonish you, and what I do want to make sure that you hear me say, is please know who your father is. I found in the Christian world, not just in the charismatic world, but I found in the Christian world that there are a lot of illegitimates. They don't know who their father is because they can't receive instructions from anybody. They can't receive, maybe instructions they can receive, but not correction. There's a difference. Do you understand that? You can have 10,000 instructors, but you can't have very many that will correct you. And what Paul is saying here is that I'm your father and I can correct you. Another aspect of the father ministry, first of all, I'm going to give you four of how you know father ministries. Number one, I've already talked about it, is that it gives you, it makes you realize facts. It says, I want you to realize this fact. I can come to you with a rod or I can come to you with mercy. It makes you realize the fact. The second thing that I'm talking about here is that you can have 10,000 teachers, but you can't have many fathers. And I want you to see that, that's the one that you receive the correction from. The third thing is that the father ministry always reproduces itself. He says, I'm going to send to you Timothy. Father ministry always reproduces itself. If you see my son or my daughter, then you're going to see part of me. A ministry always reproduces itself. When you see a ministry that is of mine, the ministry that I fathered, then you will see a part of me in that ministry. Lance, stand up. Do you see a little of him in me? Turn around and just, you see? He's a good-looking guy. Okay, what I'm trying to show you is that there is a resemblance, and the resemblance is because I'm his father. And that's going to be that way in the spiritual. Father ministry reproduces itself. He says, Timothy, my son in the Lord, I'm going to send to you. And this is what Timothy came to do. Timothy will remind you of those ways of living in Christ which I teach in every church. And the fourth thing that a father ministry does is he has power. Now, I'll close with this thought. A father ministry has dunamis power. Paul says that the kingdom of God is not in a lot of talk, but it's in what? Power. The word there is power, not exousia. I would have thought he would have used exousia, authority. He didn't. It's dunamis. It's the power that moves one thing from one place to another. A father ministry has an anointing, has an ability to change lives, to take them from the kingdom of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of God, which is simply walking in righteousness and peace and joy of the Holy Ghost. And Paul says to these Corinthians, he says, I'm going to come and I'm going to see what you got. I'm going to come and see if you're just a bunch of talk, or I'm going to come and see if you really got the power. I'm going to come and see where you're really at. What I've mostly talked to you tonight about, a lot about, is ministry. The way we hurt, the way you need to see us, how I can show you out of my what I do, if I am or if I am not ministry, if I'm a teacher to you or if I'm a father ministry to you. That's what we've mostly talked about tonight. And Paul is talking to these Corinthians this way because he loves them. He wants to move their life. He wants to dynamite their lives out of one place of darkness into a place of righteousness and peace and joy. He says, I want to do these things to teach you. I want to warn you about some things. Father ministry is more than words. It's the ability or the anointing to move a life into the kingdom, which is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The way that you'll know your father in the Lord is who can impart correction to your life. That will be your father ministry. Not because he's bigger than you or badder than you, but simply because you want to please him and you want to love him. I'm done. I'm just listening now to see how maybe we should end this thing. The things that we've talked about is how to identify ministry. We've talked about the sarcastic apostle and how he deals with the charismatic.